pray before we go to God's word. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to hear your word. And so tonight I pray you'd be with me as I preach and be with each person here as we hear your word, that it will not go forth void, but accomplish its purpose among us. Help us all to hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ and the voice of your Spirit speaking to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage of scripture tonight is Psalm 29. Psalm 29. A psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. C.H. Spurgeon introduced his sermon with the following quote. He said, just as the eighth psalm is to be read by moonlight when the stars are bright, as the 19th needs the rays of the rising sun to bring out its beauty, so this can be best rehearsed beneath the black wing of tempest, by the glaring of the lightning, or amid the dubious dusk which heralds the war of the elements. The verses march to the tune of thunderbolts. God is everywhere, conspicuous, and all the earth is hushed by the majesty of his presence. C.H. Spurgeon, he's saying this psalm should be read or sung along with the great storms. My mother used to tell us when the lightning was going and striking and the thunder was loud, she said, the angels are bawling. I don't think that was true, but it was good for us children to hear. Here we see we are to, number one, give unto the Lord. It says, give unto the Lord, you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we could ask ourselves this question, what do these words, give unto the Lord, repeated three times in the first two verses, mean? Well, one, they do not mean that God has any need for us to give him anything. When it says, give unto the Lord glory and strength, do we have strength that we can lend to the Lord? You know, sometimes I might be stronger than somebody else and I can help them lift something up because they cannot lift it alone. But God has no problem like that. Whatever strength or weakness we may have, God doesn't need us to give him our strength. He does not need us to give him our glory as if we were adding to his intrinsic glory. You know, we are called to praise him and glorify him and give him glory. But when we do this, we're not giving anything to God. What we're doing is we're ascribing to him attributes that he already has. We're claiming that he has strength. When we give unto the Lord glory, we're saying, you are glorious, Lord. When we give unto him strength, we're acknowledging or ascribing to him the glory and the strength that he already has. We're saying, you are glorious, Lord. You are strong. You are powerful. We are to worship him and praise him for his glory and strength, because they are excellent. They're better than anything else. There's nothing or no one so strong as our God, or so glorious as our God. Number two, what specifically in this psalm are we to give unto the Lord as ascribing to the Lord strength-wise? What we are to do here is the power over the weather. This is what we see in the bulk of this psalm. We're ascribing to God his power over the storm, the thunderstorm, the things that we see outside. When it says the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is over many waters, meaning, you know, up in the sky, the waters are coming down with the heavy rainfall. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. That's describing lightning, isn't it? It's divided as it comes down in its lines. And he divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. You know, when that thunder comes, doesn't it all shake? We've heard it here in Florida, really. It really shakes when it gets close to us, that lightning. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. And as I've already hinted at, what is pictured here in verses 3 through 9 is a thunderstorm and maybe even also a tornado. The voice of the Lord is over the water. The voice, or the God of glory, thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And what is being said here is that God speaks to us through the thunderstorm. He is over many waters, meaning he's in control of them. Exactly how much water comes down is under the power of God. He can flood us out, or he can give us enough water that we need for our crops or our grass, or he can make it all dry. That God controls the weather is a very important thing to know and remember. He gives and withhold rain, as it says in Matthew 5:45b, Jesus says, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He warned he would judge Israel's sin by withholding rain in Deuteronomy 28. 23 and 24, it says, and your heavens which are over your head shall be as bronze, meaning they will be solid as bronze, and the earth under your feet shall be as iron, meaning it's not soft because it's had rain, it's rock solid. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. And the heaven, and from the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And this is what God is able to do. He's able to judge us with the weather. And we see this happen. In Amos 4:7, he says, I also withheld rain from you when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from the other city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. Seth pointed out to me, he says, I don't know, we noticed we had any rain today, but he noticed in the parking lot back here, there was, you know, mud, and it was extra muddy, actually, this week. And I told Seth, well, this is one of the differences between Florida and Maine. You know, you can have rain on one side of a road and not on the other side of the road. That it's just the way that rain is here in Florida. And here God is talking about raining on one city and not raining on another city and making his judgment that specific. He controls hurricanes and tornadoes. It's interesting. It says here, behold, also in Amos verse 19, chapter 4, behold, a whirlwind from the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. Note, the Lord, not only controls the whirlwind, but it says he uses it to judge the wicked. He falls upon the wicked. Now, many times a preacher will say this. There will be a great hurricane or something terrible like that happens in a certain area. And you'll hear a preacher say, well, this is because they were all homosexuals, or this is because of this or that. And we can't judge that. We don't know those kind of things. But we know God uses weather to judge. That doesn't mean that everybody who's hit by a hurricane is more wicked or terrible than anybody who's missed by it. It doesn't mean that at all. But it just means God is the one who controls it. Many people who die maybe in such terrible things, maybe they're believers and they go right to heaven early. It could be not a judgment at all, but a blessing to get them out. And so while he does judge through these kind of things, there's not always judgment in them. Not only does God the Father control weather, but Jesus, his Son, does as well. In Matthew 8, 23 through 27, we read of Jesus and his disciples getting into a boat. It says, now when they got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Here's their situation. They were in the boat and Jesus is sleeping. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the sea obeys him? And when that Psalm 29 says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And then it starts talking about storms and thunderstorms. What it is telling us is that we need to ascribe these things to the Lord. We need to see them as coming from the Lord. We need to see them as controlled by the Lord. When Jesus woke up from his sleep and said, oh, ye of little faith, they were in the boat with Jesus. That should have made them feel, we're safe, we're with Jesus. We're safe because he's controlling the weather. That's what they should have thought. Now, they didn't think that. They woke him up and they said, save us. Somehow they thought that he could. And then he did, and then they were surprised when he did. But he did do that. Now, as I've said before, somebody could say, objection, no, Pastor. What you're saying is not true. God doesn't control the weather. He definitely doesn't use it to punish the wicked. Plus, that story of Jesus stopping the storm simply by rebuking it is pure fiction. That's what some would say. Then they would say, the only way you can stop a storm is send money to the politicians and give them everything they need. Give them total power, and then they can stop the storms. Because they have that power. God doesn't have that power. There is no God. He doesn't have that power. Only the politicians can change the weather or the climate. And we see that this is, and more, this it's a competing religion. That who's in control of things? Is God in control? Or are our rulers, our politicians in control? Who can stop or who can change the weather? Well, Scripture says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. It tells us that these things are in God's hands. And Jesus can rebuke the wind, and he's in control of these things. And if we're in a storm, and we have Jesus in our lives, he is with us. Not only with the storms that are physical from rain or hurricanes or tornadoes, but even all the storms of trials that come in other ways. Who is in control of the things that we go through? It's only our Lord Jesus. He's in control. And if we're trusting in him and we ascribe the power of these things to him, we know he's also able to calm the storm. He's also able to control the weather. Question, who do we give or ascribe power over the weather or the climate? To God and Christ or to lying politicians? Psalm 29 says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He's worthy of our worship, our honor, our trust, and he claims to be in control of the weather. But also here, when he is talking about these things, he uses the term or the terminology, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And not only is he in control of the thunder and the lightning, and I think here when he talks about the voice, it's mostly the thunder he's talking about. He's calling it his voice. And how is it God's voice? Well, one thing you could say, well, it's very loud, and God is very big, so you expect a very big, powerful God to have a big, powerful voice. The voice of the Lord is powerful. When I was a child, I remember a commercial that was on TV. It always said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And I didn't have any clue who E.F. Hutton was. I just thought, this is a person that must be very, very important, because when he speaks, and they said it in that deep voice, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. It was that way. And that's the way it is with God. When he thunders, when he speaks, at least people should listen. David uses this phrase exactly 7 times between verse 3 and verse 9. He says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, in reference to his sovereign power. In verse 4, he says, the voice of the Lord is powerful, in reference to the specific power of his voice. And then in verse 4b, he says, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, referring actually to majesty being connected to this sound, this voice of the Lord. And then he says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, and verse 5, that's verse 5, and that's power to destroy the tallest of creatures, because the cedars were the tallest of the trees at that time. And then he says, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire, verse 7, in reference to the lightning, which is also a display of God's great power. When you see the fiery lightning dividing across the sky, quite a thing to see. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, verse 8. You know, that could be an earthquake or the earthquake shaking power of a loud thunderbolt. And then he says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, verse 9. That's power over birth and positive power. And it may be talking about something different altogether. But God is in control of nature, and he gives the deer power to give birth. When we look at all that, all of this in Psalm 29 is in reference to storms and the loudness of God's voice in that sense. And yet, when we look at the scripture and we look at the voice of the Lord and the voice of God, obviously it's referring to more than just thunderstorms, but God's actually speaking to us through his word, the Bible, or through his son, our Lord Jesus. Jesus' voice is so powerful that he raises the dead. John 5:25 says, Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And if you look at that passage in its context, Jesus is talking about two different things. One thing, the voice of the Lord, the voice of Jesus that goes out as it did that at that very time when he lived on earth. There were people who heard it. They believed it. They were giving an eternal life. And even up to today, you know, every time when I pray before a sermon, I pray you'd hear not just my voice, but that you'd hear the voice of Christ and the voice of God's Spirit. And if you hear the voice of Christ, you have that power behind you that he who hears the voice, even those who are dead in trespasses and sins, will live. And then if you went further in John 5, you'll see he's not talking just about believers, but he talks about the last day when by the voice of the Lord, by the voice of Christ, every living person who's ever lived on earth and whoever has died will be raised to be judged. Some for condemnation and some for eternal life. It is in hearing the voice of Christ that we are saved. In Romans chapter 10, it says, how then can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This word of God, when we hear it, is powerful. It has faith. Faith is connected to it. We gain in faith as we hear this word. It's through God's voice. The word, the world's heavens and earth were made, as it says in the very beginning, Genesis 1:3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke everything into being. Hebrews 11:3 says it like this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know, you don't see the voice of God, you hear it. And God says, let there be light, and there's light. God says, let there be green grass, and there's green grass. He makes these things by his voice. That's its power. Fourthly, we see in Psalm 29, the Lord as sovereign king. Verse 10 says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. What's it talking about when it says the Lord sat enthroned at the flood? It's talking about Noah's flood. And why would that come in a passage where he's talking about thunderstorms? Well, imagine that was quite a thunderstorm at that time. There was probably lots of lightning and thunder, and the rain just kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. And how high did the rain get? It got so high it covered all the mountains. And it says, at that time the Lord sits as king. He sat enthroned at the flood, meaning he was king. He was sovereign over that. He was the one that was in control of everybody except for Noah and his family and the animals that were in the ark drowning. And he was judging them. And so he sat enthroned at the flood, and he sits forever as king and judge. Noah's flood was real. God's control over it was complete. You could say when he let the water down, it was like he was letting the water out of a tub. We can do that very easily. We pull the little plug and we can let it out. And if we decide at 5 inches depth that we want to plug it up again, we can do that. We can put the plug in there. And we can let it go out little by little. It says in Genesis 8, 1 through 3, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters subsided, the fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. God was in complete control. The waters receded. Noah and his family would have children, and they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth again, and so would all the animals. And we see that. Number five, the Lord is shown here as our powerful provider. In verse 11, it says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. It's wonderful here. We see, you know, in the very beginning of the psalm, it says, ascribe to the Lord, or give to the Lord glory and strength. And we don't need to give the Lord strength as if he was weak without us. But we do get strength from him. We're weak without him. That's why it says in verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. He will bless his people with peace. We should ascribe to the Lord also that power of peace. Jesus is called in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. He's called the Prince of Peace. That's one of his names. In Isaiah 26, 3, and 4, we're told that we will have perfect peace when we look to the Lord. And we have peace in Christ, even when he dies on the cross to stop the storm and the judgment due our sin. You know, we read in Scripture after the flood that Jesus, or God, decided never to destroy the world again by the flood. And so whenever we have a storm, we have, especially a big storm, and especially here in Florida, when the sun comes out, we have those beautiful rainbows that come. And it's a symbol that God will never destroy the earth again with the flood like he did. He's in control, and he doesn't need to do that ever again, and he won't. But it does say, in the end, that God will destroy the world by fire. And that everything in this world, not just on the earth, but in the heavens, in the universe, will be burned up. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And those who know Jesus will be part of that new heaven and that new earth. They will be with him. Forever they will be with the Lord. And that's our desire. That's our delight. And the Lord is in control of all of these things. When we think of it, when we look around and we see terrible things going on, we need to trust in the Lord. He is in control. He is the one that's in power. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are a God who's in control and that you have power over all things. And Father, we thank you for your blessings. We pray you'd go with us as we go our separate ways tonight and help us to love you and follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.